Good morning. All right, this week is our fourth lesson on the series of worship. And what I want to do this morning is talk about the impact of our worship. We have set aside this definition. We've said that worship is the humbling of ourselves or one person physically and spiritually in order to exalt another. And we've looked at what that physically and spiritually looks like. And when we do worship, there's going to be an impact to it. You know, and one of the major themes that I think that we've looked at over the last 4 weeks is the fact that your physical posture, according to the definition in the Hebrew and the Greek of the word worship, is to bow. And I think that is regardless of what we think about it, I think that is exactly what the Bible says about it. And so we have to overcome some renewing of our mind, which we looked at last week, in this area. Because as Americans, it's just not something that we're used to doing. And it's hard to trace exactly, and I gave it a good whirl, it's hard to trace exactly the history of bowing in America. You know, we know from written accounts that there was a fair amount of bowing in our country in the 1600s and the 1700s. Of course, we weren't a country then. We were just land owned by England, and they had a king. And so bowing was more prevalent in that society. In fact, in the 1600s and 1700s, I could find Puritan ministers and parents and school teachers and tutors and dancing instructors, which would be very common, all required men to bow to women. I mean, this was standard. You saw this in our land, and we weren't a country yet, but men would bow to women. Inferiors would bow to superiors. And then, of course, if you're of the equal higher society, you would bow to each other. That's really where a lot of bowing in America took place. Again, I get my feathers ruffled. You know, it made me mad. And there was I mentioned one time when Obama bowed in Saudi Arabia, but there was another time when he was president, he bowed when he was in Japan. And we're Americans. In fact, you can read through history, and Thomas Jefferson said that he'd rather shake hands than bow. And it's recorded that he said that because of the ties to that physical gesture to a sovereign. And so he said that he would rather shake hands than bow. And of course, Jefferson had a lot of influence, and he's not the only one, but he was one of the most famous ones that said that he'd rather shake hands. And then you fast forward to Andrew Jackson. There's a written account of this guy who you wouldn't know his name, but he was a big muckety muck in England, and he came over to the United States during Andrew Jackson's presidency, and he said, "Man, you guys don't bow." He goes, "It's hard to tell who's inferior and who's superior in America because you guys don't bow." And Andrew Jackson was like, "No, we shake hands." In fact, it was the Quakers that really, now you got to think, if you know anything about, and I mean, I'm 20,000 foot here, I'm painting with a broad brush, but the Quakers, they believed that everyone was on the same plane. You know, they didn't believe in a hierarchy, and so Quakers really pushed handshaking in America. So with Andrew Jackson and his preference to handshake, our ties to England and the fact that they used to bow, bowing just kind of worked itself out of society. Now, it was in the 1920s. I don't know, some of you ladies might have heard of Emily Post. She was all etiquette. Well, in her 1922 book called Etiquette, she actually mentions bowing, and it was still something that she taught, now mainly at a debutante ball. Right? And so bowing at debutante balls, and we're talking about dance, I don't get struck, but I mean, you know, that I'm just talking about American history here, but bowing was even prevalent in the dance, formal dancing society in America right up into World War II, that we would have bowing. And it makes me think, you know, the Quakers, again, they said that it was a popular greeting among equals. And that's the key word, among equals. And then I think about what that muckety muck from England said. He said the lack of bowing made it hard to figure out the social status of people. It was hard. He wanted to be able to look at a crowd and say, that person is supreme and this person is lower class. He wanted to be able to do that. Now think about those two things, because the Word of God never suggests that I'm equal with God. In fact, go to the book of Philippians. We'll just start right there in the book of Philippians. And again, man, you get a president visiting a foreign country and he's bowing. I'm an American, but I'm a Christian. Amen. The Word of God says very clearly in Philippians chapter 2, look at verse number 10. It says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Amen. It doesn't mean that when I meet Jesus, I'm not going to extend my right hand and say, I'm an American. I'm not going to do that. That doesn't line up with the Word of God. I'm a Christian first. Every knee shall bow of things of heaven and things of earth. We get a lot of reasons, and for some reason, because I'm teaching this lesson, a lot of people like to tell me the reasons, and I told you I don't care. But we get a lot of reasons why people don't want to bow. You know, and again, I'm talking about those who are capable. Right. You know, let me this morning talk about the impact of worship to those who are capable of bowing. Right. There's definitely an impact. You know, worship, again, the definition says worship is humbly, the humbling of one person physically and spiritually in order to exalt another. That humbling, I want you to understand, worship requires humility. Go to the book of James. I believe James makes it very clear in James chapter 4. I want you to understand this, and we're going to get there's going to be a lot of Bible here at the beginning, and then I'm just going to have to share some stuff with you, and then I want to show you something at the end. But worship requires humility, and I want you to understand, according to James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, but he giveth more grace, and he's talking about the context of that, but I want you to key in on this. He says, wherefore he saith in James chapter 4, verse 6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So if grace is obtained from humility, that's what that is. If you want the grace of God in your life, it means that you need to be humble. According to the opposite of this, it says he giveth grace to the humble. If that's true, a refusal to humble yourself, a refusal to do that, is a decision to forfeit grace. If you say, I don't want to be humble in my worship, then you are choosing to forfeit the grace of God in your life. That blows my mind. That anyone would choose to forfeit the grace of God based on humility, based on our culture, based on the fact that we're Americans. The only time we get on the ground is when we fall. We trip. We don't purposely approach the ground in humility to worship God. That's not what Americans do. That looks too weird. They do that in Asian cultures. They do that in Middle Eastern cultures. Well, according to the Word of God, we need to be like that towards God, regardless of our American heritage. And so kneeling always points towards a sovereign. That's the key point. And bowing or kneeling, the title is the impact of our worship. But I want you to understand that bowing and kneeling in worship is a witness. It testifies both to the posture of your heart and to the position of who you're bowing to. I mean, it is a very clear witness. You know, a witness, I think we understand, a witness is someone who speaks, right? That's what a witness does. A witness speaks. Well, when you worship is a witness of where you're at in your heart without saying any words. It's just based on your physical posture. Go to Acts chapter 2. Let me show you this in Acts chapter 2. There is definitely an impact in our worship. In Acts chapter 2, look at verse 46. Now, you're gonna see verses like this, and you're going to say, the word worship's not there. Come on, you've been around church long enough. Look at this impact. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all men. And the Lord added to their church daily such as should be saved. Do you not think that day after day there was also worship involved in their church services, and other people saw it, and other people, according to the word of God, were added to their church because of what they were doing? They didn't get added to the church because there was breaking of bread and they're like, oh, I'm hungry. The Bible would never record that's how you grow a church, by feeding them. The Bible would never say that. That's not why the church was being added to, and the church here in Jerusalem was being added to every day. It was because the people saw this group of believers praising God and worshiping. Your worship has a witness. It tells people exactly what you believe. There is a direct connection between our worship and our witness. We are being watched. I mean, just and I'll get back to this, but just think for half a second of what our Wednesday night service looks like to a visitor. Amen. I have visited a church before, you know, because I travel for work and go to other churches, where at the end of their service, they got down on their knees, just like our Wednesday night service. And it was a witness to me. I attended that church saved. Imagine if you have a lost visitor that comes into church and then they see a congregation position themselves, those who are capable, on the ground to witness to God and worship God. Amen. It impacts you. It is a physical witness without speaking any words. Now, biblical worship focuses all the attention upon the one being worshiped. Absolutely. And it removes all doubt of who is worthy of worship. I mean, it is a very powerful witness. You know, last week, I think we made it abundantly clear that God is the object of our worship. And furthermore, you will eventually resemble what you worship, either to your ruin or to your restoration. What you worship, you will become, according to the word of God. We're supposed to become the image of God, so we want to worship him, and we will eventually become like him every day, because that's who we worship and focus on. We looked at that last week. And again, if the Bible words for worship, both in Hebrew and in Greek, if they call for a physical position in our worship, the question is, why is that not happening? And I don't mean here. I mean across Christendom. Why is that not happening in Bible-believing churches? If we say, God's given us everything. I've got the Bible that tells me what the word is. It's given me examples. There's 200 occurrences in the Word of God of the word worship. When we read about the word worship, we can read from Genesis to Revelation. It says they fell on one knee. I've showed you almost all of them, have I not? I mean, nod your head. You've seen, you're convinced the Word of God ties the word worship with taking a knee or bowing. It does. It's clear why our church is not doing it. And beyond that, God has given us resources like concordances and dictionaries. I mean, we are without excuse in America for this. So why is that not happening? You could say there are some churches, no doubt, there are some churches that are just not there yet on the mind, on the renewing of their mind, on the head knowledge of what that word means. That's fair. Absolutely. Absolutely. We've been like that. We've been like that. But again, when you are exposed to something, now you're responsible for it. Okay? So there's churches like that. But it could also be the pastor's fault. The pastor could be in a position. I mean, it makes people uncomfortable. What are visitors going to think if they come in and I'm asking everyone to get to the ground? Or those who are in our church and they don't want, like, there are a lot of churches that know better and they don't do it. You know what that's called? That's called the worship of man.
Amen.
That's where culture has impacted the leadership of that church to a point where he's making decisions that are not Bible-based, but they're based on the perception of those in his attendance. And that's scary. That's scary. I praise God that when we learn something from the Word of God, we're going to say, hey, we are a Bible-believing New Testament Baptist church. It's going to set the tone for our services. We're going to do our best with discernment and patience and grace to align the services at Berean Baptist Church correctly in line with the Word of God to the best of our ability. Again, exercised with discernment, wisdom, and grace. We're going to do that. We're going to do that. But the worship of man, it may not be their intent. But a quick observation of those churches where they temper, where they hold back what biblical worship is based on, and they do decision-making based on how they perceived the auditorium will feel, it suggests who they really worship. Because it is a bold leap in America. I think as our congregation, I mean, I want, let's be honest with ourselves. Our Wednesday nights are different.
Amen.
And we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks how worship will create revival. But I don't know about you, but they're different in a good way.
Amen.
I don't know how you're feeling about it. And I'm sure you'll tell me if you disagree. But they're good.
Amen.
It's a good experience. That prayer room, I don't know how many of you attend it because I don't stand outside and take attendance, but that prayer room is a good thing.
Amen.
It is a good thing to have this time and this space for you to individually go and meet with God in His house before the services begin. It's special. It's not weird. No, we've never used that room for that before. Okay. It's a good thing.
Amen.
We're going to talk about, and again, and this is about the impact of our worship. Let me just say, the impact of worshiping the Bible way is all good.
Amen.
It's all good.
That's right.
Our Wednesday nights are good. That prayer room is good.
Amen.
Applying this to your own house beside your own bed is good. It is good. You domestically at your own house can worship, and then you corporately come here and you worship knowing you're doing it the way the Word of God says. That's good.
Amen.
You pillow your head at night and you say, I have done the best I can to live like the Word of God says. I'm still a sinner. I still need God. But now I have set aside some time instead of just giving Him a list of things that I need, where I'm in awe of Him.
Amen.
Where I'm in awe of Him. I'm giving Him adoration.
Mm-hmm.
And some of you are like, I don't know what the problem is. I've always done that. Good for you. I haven't. I'm slow. Not stupid, just retarded. Just slow. I'm not dumb. I'm just slow.
Amen.
But it's good.
Amen.
It's good. You know, if not found in the place where God meets with His people, where would these visitors see worship? Are they going to see it at Walmart? Now, that's weird. Are they going to see it at a football game? Now, again, football game, somebody gets hurt. Boy, everybody jumps down to a knee. I mean, it's impressive. But they're athletes. They can get down and get up all day. It doesn't hurt as bad. And they do. I mean, they don't hesitate. Everybody drops to a knee. And it's just like, what? But that's not worship. Where people who are lost are going to see God receive the proper worship is in His house, where He meets with His people. That's where worship should be seen. No form of worship seen elsewhere should equal or excel that which is to be directed only towards our God. There should be nothing else worship. There should be nothing equal to how we worship the God of the Bible.
Amen.
That's how good and worthy He is. In His house, with His children. Nothing should equal that.
Amen.
You know, but to worship by bowing, again, it separates the sovereign from the servant. It absolutely does. Again, that guy from England comes in, talks to Andrew Jackson. He says, I can't tell who's in charge because you guys don't bow. Now, there's a lot of truth to that, both American culture speaking, but also in light of Christianity. There's a lot of truth to that. You just can't tell who's in charge. But once you bow, you automatically know who the sovereign is and who the servant is. You know, so again, reluctance here may reveal a hidden problem with those who are physically capable of bowing but choose not to. You know, is it possible that we who are God's children may resist the idea of voluntarily humbling ourselves in a public setting like church? We're going to, you know, it's not comfortable. Has society, is that what it is? Has society so shaped our thinking that we would rather bow to the cultural understanding and expectation than to the God who created us and who died for us and who delivered us? I mean, which one are we bowing to? Are we bowing to the culture? Are we going to bow to the God in heaven? It's not that far-fetched. It's not a concept. I mean, you know, again, and I gave this example, 3 weeks ago where a new concept is delivered and some of you instantly, yes, that's what the Word of God says. That's what we're going to do. And some of you are like, okay, I need to think about it. I need to pray about it. I want to kind of feel it out and see how this. And some of you are like that. And some of you are like, absolutely not. And some of you are like, it's going to take some time. That's where grace comes in. Yeah. Absolutely, that's where grace comes in. But I'm just telling you, we don't want to bow to the culture.
That's right.
We want to bow to God in heaven. The impact of worshiping God points others to Christ.
Amen.
I mean, can you imagine? Listen, you invite your neighbor or you invite a coworker or a family member to one of our services, and they know you've had a rough year, you've had some things happen to you, but yet at the appropriate time, that's directed by the pastor, you still find it necessary that you can get down on your knees and worship God. And they know, they've seen some trouble, they've heard some things, they know you've had a terrible last couple months, they know some things you're dealing with, but you still worship God.
Amen.
What a witness that is. What an absolute witness that is. So the impact of worshiping God points others to Christ. We are worshiping God for who He is. And when we do that, we reveal our faith. I mean, no one's going to ask you to go stand up by the road, hold a sign, and then kneel every time a car goes by. No, we're not weirdos. We're Baptist.
Amen.
We're going to be in decent and in order and in spirit and in truth. Okay, we're not going to yell and throw things in it. We're not going to do that. We're going to take the Word of God and we're going to beautifully recognize the God, again, who died for us, who created us, who delivered us, and we're going to do it to the best of our ability according to His Word. Kneeling always points towards the sovereign, and our worship is one of the most genuine forms of the declaration of God's greatness and our utter dependence on Him. When you kneel, we don't bow to each other. We don't curtsy to each other. We don't take a knee to each other. We don't do that. We shake hands because we're equals among us. And that's great. And get this. There's no respecter of person towards God anyways. It's amazing. We can go up to our pastor and we can shake his hand. And he comes to you and he shakes your hand. And that's what we do. But when it's time to worship God, there's a difference. And our physical action is supposed to point to who the sovereign is. Who the sovereign is. Now, for the sake of illustration, let me do this. Preacher, will you come up here? I want to show you this, and I want you to, and we're going to spend the rest of our time on this, and then we're going to wrap it up. We're almost done. But I want you to, just to stand right here, I want you to, for the sake of comparison, think of a church. I know this is blasphemy, but I want you to think of a church as a stage play, okay? And there's, do what? It's not something we're used to, but let's think about it. Theaters and congregation church, they're similar. There's something up front, and then there's seating right here. The front is elevated. Okay, so just for comparison, I want you to think like that. Okay, now, so that's where we're at. It's a stage play mindset. Now, let's talk about our preaching service. Okay, in our preaching service, we have a man, you can stand right here. We have a man who's the pastor, and the pastor is the actor. He's the one doing the action in a preaching service. Now, what does that make us? We're the audience. And so the audience is receiving the action. And the action we're receiving is how to be saved. And how to live a life that's pleasing to God. How to get victory. How to identify sin. How to overcome it. We are receiving that from the pastor who's the actor. Now, so we have the actor. We have the audience. But in a play, there's a third role. There's a director. Now, in the preaching service, any preacher who's worth his salt, who's sincere, he has already prayed. And he has asked the Lord to direct the message. Right? And according to the Word of God, if you ask him to direct it, if you ask him to be a part of it, the Spirit of God will respond and he will be. So we have the director. Let's just for sake of imagery, you know, let's just say that's the director. You know why? Because the director is out of sight. He's behind the scenes and he's directing in a play, correct? So we have three roles in a preaching service. We have the actor, we have the audience, and we have the director. Now, let's talk about a worship service. In a worship service, everything changes. This is the difference. This is why I'm always knocking those churches and say, come worship with us. You're invited. And then you come in, and it's a preaching service. Okay? A worship service. We're the actors. We're the ones taking the action. The audience is one. God. He. Come here. Take a knee. Is the director. He's responsible for the teaching, for the encouraging, for the example. He's directing. Okay. He's directing. That's what grabbed it. He's directing the actors, which is us, to worship the audience, which is God. Do you see the difference? Do you see why it's important every single week when I say we have a preaching service and we have a worship service? The three roles are the same. There's an actor, there's a director, and there's an audience. But they listen, it's not the same audience. It's not the same director. It's not the same actor. And it's a witness to those who come in and join us. Those who come in and are invited. And they're not part of the membership. And they see. And it needs to be that obvious. It needs to be. That changing of roles from the preaching service to the worship service is the impact. You know, that's the title. The impact. That's the impact of our worship. Where God is no longer directing the service. He's the audience. And listen. We say things all the time when we're singing. Sing to God. He's the audience. That's why. That's why. He's the audience. Now, by bowing, we worship. By our worship, we witness. We witness. Worship is the humbling of one person, physically and spiritually in order to exalt another. Let's get ready for Big People Church.